Amen. Well, good morning. I was going to say, at the risk of sounding redundant, I want to talk about the prayer house, but it's full on. It's not even a risk. It is totally redundant. But I am married to the prayer ministry coordinator, so keep that in mind. Really, take up what Charlie just said as a spiritual challenge and go for it. I've loved the videos because they've been just so real. Like, they've been going, I didn't know what I was going to do for an hour in prayer. And then I went in there, and then there's all these stations. And it's not like we stand out there with the police, and if you come out after 45 minutes, we arrest you. You know, like, be relaxed, you know, and enjoy it. But it really, this is a big challenge that we're putting out to our church to fill all the hours this week and this weekend, because this is happening all over the world. And all over the world, other people in other places, in other prayer houses and prayer rooms are crying out for the same thing, which is ultimately a movement of the Lord. So don't miss the opportunity to do that, okay? All right, well, if you have been with us the last couple of weeks, then you know, as Charlie just said, that we've been talking about the family. And you know that 2 weeks ago, Charlie kicked it off with a brilliant message on husbands and the role of the husbands in the family. Last week, I was a little nervous, but nevertheless, I went for it. And I talked about the role of the wife in the family. And today, we're going to wrap it all up by talking about parents, and specifically about the kind of home that God in His Word, the designer of the family, comes to us and commands us to create for our kids. Keep that in mind. He's not coming and going, try this out. He's like, no, this is the way to do it. This is what to do. This is how to do it. And as we enter into this topic, I just want you to remember that we're going to end with Jesus. And I say that in advance because, man, we're all of us going to need Him at the end. And He is the great forgiver. He is the great redeemer. He is ultimately the great parent. And we muddle through, but we muddle through prayerfully with a Savior who forgives us, who fills us with His Spirit, who gives us His wisdom to help us out, and He gives us His people to walk alongside of us. So don't beat yourself up with your own fists today, in other words. Just take it in and receive it, and then we'll bring it to the Lord, okay? So what kind of a home are we supposed to create for our people? Well, God's going to tell us in a minute, but if you just think it through logically, there are only three possibilities. So possibility number one is a parent-centered home. Possibility number two is a child-centered home. And then possibility number three, which is where we're landing, it's what we're looking for, it's the one, is a God-centered home. But so that you can understand the differences and even see some of your tendencies, and you will see some tendencies. I've been like, oh no, as I've gone through this. All right, here's the deal. I want to talk about all of them at least briefly. So we're going to start with a parent-centered home. Paul Tripp, who is a pastor and brilliant author on the family, says this about a parent-centered home. He describes it as follows. He says that a parent-centered home is one in which, now listen to this, when our children fail to live up to our expectations, we find ourselves, not grieving for them and fighting for them, because we understand inherently that this behavior out here is a reflection of their hearts. The Bible comes to us and it tells us what we already know instinctively, which is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart come all of these actions, all of our conducts. This is the governing source of our center of our lives. So if there's a problem out here, it's a reflection of a problem out here. He's saying in a parent-centered home, here's the deal. You're not worried in here. You're not grieving for them in here because you see, because of the outside behavior, that there's something wrong in here. But instead, we find ourselves angry at our children, fighting against our children. And in fact, if we're honest, we find ourselves grieving for ourselves and for our loss because of their misbehavior. So in other words, a parent-centered home is one in which the parents are focused primarily on themselves. And here's the deal, not consciously, subconsciously. Like, rare, I think, is the human who goes, let's have children and make it all about us. You know, like, that's not the way it works. But sometimes it's the way it works out, isn't it? In a parent centered home, the parents are more or less worried about how their children are or are not serving them, are or are not benefiting them, are or are not affecting their plans and facilitating their particular agenda and lifestyle. And they're worried about how their kids are making them look. They're not worried about the behavior that maybe is embarrassing to them, that's a problem because obviously it's coming out of a heart, and now I'm concerned for the heart of my child. I just want you to be quiet in the cashier line at Publix. Because we've been there. You go into Publix, you've got your three-year-old, you get all the food that you need, whatever, you know, it's busy, you know, because it's always busy, and you get in the cash register line, and then finally you make your way up to that little evil aisle that they create for you that's full of all of this stuff that is meant to entice your child into throwing a fit and falling in it and humiliating you into buying them the M&Ms that they want. And sure enough, little Johnny sees the M&Ms, and he's had an M&M, and he remembers. He remembers. And he wants an M&M, and he's letting you know, I want that bag of M&Ms. And you're like, look, it's 11:30. We're going to go home and have lunch. M&Ms is not part of the diet that I'm hoping, you know, to give to you for lunch. Like, this is a bad idea. And Johnny lets you have it in front of everyone. Your neighbor is like three people behind you in line, and you want to just turn around and go, I swear, I'm not this bad. My child is not this big of a tyrant. So what do? I mean, do you say to Johnny, hey, listen, dude, I'm going to endure this. Just so you know, this is not going to change my decision. And you can humiliate me all you want, but when we get to the car, I'm going to attach something uncomfortable to this moment so that you will be reminded that this is unacceptable. And it will go to work in your heart. Okay, look, on your better days, hopefully most of the time, that's what you do. And then Johnny gets the point. But sometimes you're just exhausted. Like, I don't even care about lunch. I know that I'm reinforcing your bad behavior. Stick these things in your mouth and stop screaming. I am exhausted. I can't handle this in this particular moment. Or, in fact, you're looking around and going, oh, crud, I look like such a terrible parent. You know, fine, you just grab it here. Just shut up, you know, just here, eat this. We have our moments, parent-centered moments. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a parent-centered home. So what are the elements of a parent-centered home? Well, we kind of just discussed one, but one of the elements is that of pride. So now your pride of your son, not really, and again, you're not consciously working this out, okay? But you're proud of your son. If you were to get underneath this pride, you'd understand that this is the case. You're proud of him not because he worked really hard and he lifted weights all summer and he made the football team and, he caught a touchdown, he kicked a field goal, he did something great, he got a sack, a good tackle, he played a good game. Hey, you know what? You got in the game, whatever. We're happy about that. You're a freshman. You're happy about it. You're proud of your son because he's done all of these things, not because of the good character that is displayed and all of the lessons that he has learned by doing that, but because people are coming up to you and going, hey, man, your son's a stud. Like, that was amazing. And you're like, yeah, you need to have a good game next week, you know, like, because it's good for me. Or you're upset with your daughter because, you know, she didn't maybe work that hard and she didn't get the grades that she could have, should have gotten. So she's not on the dean's list. And, you know, you're bothered about that, but you're less bothered about it because she failed to live up to her potential than you are because your sister's kids and all three of them made the dean's list and your sister is telling you about it. So now I'm creating an environment in which my love and affection for my kids are based on what? Their performance. Perform well for dad. You'll get what you need from dad. And if you don't, you won't. So who's it about? It's about me. You know, they will figure that out eventually. They'll use it to manipulate you, and they're going to be really ticked. It doesn't lead to health. It's not a good thing. Another element of a parent-centered home is hypocrisy. It's doing the very things you command your kids not to do and not doing the very things that you command your kids to do. Take your plate to the kitchen. You never take your plate to the kitchen. Hopefully they don't say that out loud, right? But they're thinking it inside. You shall never, you're doing this right now and you're telling me not to do it. You know, like, Another element of a parent-centered home is selfishness, self-centeredness, where all the decisions are really based upon the parents' desires and the parents' wishes and what the parents want to see happen, and the kids aren't very much considered. Another element is inconsistency when it comes to enforcing the rules. So I'm going to discipline you when it's convenient for me to discipline you, and I'm not going to discipline you when, frankly, it's not convenient for me to discipline you. So then who is this whole arrangement about? It's about me. And the Bible comes and says things like the parent who fails to discipline his or her child does not, and this is kind of severe, love the child. But it's hard to argue with, because love requires you to discipline, and discipline is tough. It's exhausting. It takes a lot of energy. Being consistent is just, it's hard. Sometimes you don't want to, and you're just like, oh, fine, whatever, eat, to go do that. I'm just like, I can't handle it. And that's a parent-centered moment. What we're talking about is a parent-centered home. Another element of a parent-centered home is just being so busy all the time with yourself and career and hobbies and whatever else it is that occupies your time that you really don't get to know your kids. You know, like you can't name five of their friends or three. You really don't know what they enjoy doing or not doing. You get the idea? All right, I could keep going, but the point is that a parent-centered home is one in which the parents are focused primarily on themselves, and not just a moment here and a moment there. We all have those moments. But this is the modus operandi. Like, this is the way that it works in your particular home, and it's not God's design for the home that you're to create for your kids, and neither is option number two, which is the child-centered home. Another author and speaker on the family, a man named Lou Priolo, says that a child-centered home is one in which a child believes and is allowed to behave as though the entire household, parents, siblings, and even pets, exist for one purpose: to please him. You've seen this, you've done this, right? I mean, every summer, and you all know this, we go up to North Carolina, and it's like a family reunion every single summer. And two summers ago, so not this summer, but the previous, our little granddaughter, Evie, was 2 years old, and she was the only grandchild and, frankly, the only kid, the only baby in the family. So, like, Beth and I are there. Haley and Sam, my other daughter and her husband, are there. You know, Morgan and Will and Evie are there. My brother, Steve, is there with his whole family and my other brother's kids. My son, TJ, is there with his girlfriend. Like, we're all there, okay? And we were all about her literally the whole time. Like, my dad, the patriarch of the family, would walk into the room, and Evie, who is a determined child, okay? She's going to tell you what she thinks and wants, so that's not an issue. And so my dad would walk in, and he'd go to sit in his chair, and she'd go, "No, Grandpa, you sit there," right? And he listens. He's like, "Okay, yeah, I'll go sit over there, you know? I can't even get him to buy me M&Ms, you know, like, he does nothing I want." She did the same for everybody. She'd arrange the room, you know, and we just, anything she wanted. It was like Disneyland for a week, and then reality. Okay, that's child-centered moments. But what about a child-centered home? What are the elements of that? Failing to discipline your child when they disobey you because you don't want to offend them, or you're fearful of making them mad. Now, that's a problem. All right, so I'm going to make a statement. It's going to sound a little like, wow, and then I'm going to explain it, and it'll feel like less wow. But I want you to get this. You are not your child's friend. You are your child's parent. Now, friendship does matter. Relationship does matter. In fact, it's hugely important. But you need to take relational risks to put your foot down and do the right thing for your kids. You know, I mean, like, they will get to the point where they don't need you financially, and you're not bigger and stronger, and they're off living by themselves, and they have a job. And I know it's hard for you to imagine, but take it from me, that will happen, and it's wonderful when it does. So, like, all you'll have at that point is relationship. But they might be 3, they might be 13, they might be 23, they might be 33, and there may be moments where you're like, listen, I love you, I value this relationship, but I'm going to say something to you that I know you're not going to like, and I'm not backing off of it, because I care for your heart, I care for your soul, I care for the trajectory of your whole life. So I'm going to make a decision here or make a statement that risks something with you because I love you and because I care and because I'm your parent first. So failing to discipline your children when they disobey you because you don't want to offend them or make them mad is nonsense, truthfully. Another element of a child-centered home is letting your children manipulate you into getting what they want through anger and pouting and fit-throwing. It's the, you know, it's the kid who wants the M&Ms, okay? And but not just doing it on a one-off or, you know, like twice a year this happens. No, but like consistently, and they realize, oh, I just nag you hard enough, I'm going to get what I want. And when you look at that and you go, actually, you know what, that's true, that's a problem. Another element is letting your child make decisions for you, as opposed to the other way around, as if they're actually the one in charge. And this really requires a lot of wisdom. You know, I mean, as your kids grow up, they do need to become a part of decisions that are significant and that affect their lives. But you do need to manage and monitor their levels of wisdom and allow them to make decisions that you are convinced they have reached a level of wisdom necessary to make a good decision. So I'm going to give you an example. I have no one in mind. Please hear me say this. Really, but I see this all the time in terms of people, you know, graduating from Bethany Christian School, eighth grade, and then going off to one of the high schools here locally, okay? Lots of good choices, frankly. But I oftentimes see parents say to the child, you make the call. And I just kind of want to back out of that and go, okay, maybe, but maybe not. You know, what is the goal of parenting? Because the goal of parenting, and I'm just going to be real plain about this, is not to raise the next great athlete. It's not. It's not to raise the next great scientist. It's not to raise the next great doctor. It's not to raise the next great politician. It's not to raise the next great anything other than lover and follower of Jesus, who hopefully, by the way, will achieve wonderful things by the grace of God. They might become any or all of those things. Wow, your child is a savant. Okay. But if what I'm concerned about is their heart, their relationship with Christ, their spirituality, first and foremost, if that is my goal and we are going there soon, then this decision matters. And it may be that there's a school that is maybe a little bit incrementally more prestigious academically or athletically, or, you know, these test scores hint to, and colleges, you get better entrance into it. And I'm just like, okay, so hang on a second, because I've seen, let's say, 50 kids in the last 25 years, at least, from our school go to that school. And I'm going to tell you plainly, not one of them walked away with faith. Not one. Or at the very least, they didn't walk away without their faith diminished significantly. Not true for this other one, not true for this other one. I mean, you know, some kids, it's just you find what you're looking for. So it's not perfect record across any of these schools. But the reality is, when we come to the kids and we realize, do we, that that's the issue, and there are obviously better choices, then maybe you need to make the decision. You need to run the relational risk. Like, I'd really want to go to this one because this is where all my friends are going. You know, what I say to people is, look, at some point your kids have a voice in decisions, and at some point your kids have a vote in decisions. And they should. You should be raising them to make good decisions and handing responsibility off to them, because eventually they will be responsible for all their decisions. And frankly, they won't need to consult you, but hopefully they will, because you've managed them well and led them well and formed them well. But you've got to decide, is this a voice or a vote moment? And it may vary from kid to kid. But don't let them make decisions for themselves that you know better than to let them make, because they will grow up and go, why did you let me do this? Another element of a child-centered home is letting the child become more important to you than your spouse. I think children need to understand the hierarchy of relationships in the home. The hierarchy of relationships is our relationship with Jesus. That's number one. And then it's mom and dad. And then it's us and you. And here's the goal: to get you to have number one relationship with Jesus, and then to live out your life like that. But they cannot become more valuable within the home than your spouse. And by the way, that does them a disservice. When they realize you guys are like this, that's a secure environment for them to grow up in. And they get to see the kind of relationship and begin to imagine and dream for that kind of relationship for their own self. They then begin to look for it and hopefully find it by God's grace and hopefully pass that on to the next generation as well. It matters. Fifthly, another element of a child-centered home is by asking little or nothing of your child and by doing everything for the child. And you know, you guys have all heard about snowplow parenting, and I think I've probably talked about this in the past, but snowplow parenting is when you get out ahead of your kids on the road of life, and like a snowplow, you just push out of the way every problem, every issue, every conflict, every challenge that they would otherwise have to learn how to deal with by themselves, and you could coach them on from behind. And the problem with that is then they don't learn how to do it. And look, it's painful to watch them have to deal with some of this stuff. You know, like you look at some opportunity that they're frittering away, you know, like some college scholarship opportunity or some, the ability to get into a particular school that, frankly, you really want them to get into, and maybe even they really want to get into, but they're being lazy about their academics. They don't really care. They didn't study. They didn't show up refreshed, you know, for the SAT or whatever. They're not getting it done, you know, and so you call in a few favors and you get them admitted to that school. It would be better if they don't get admitted, go to Broward College for 2 years and learn how to earn things for themselves. It just would, but it's so hard as a parent, knowing and understanding and appreciating the value of these things and watching them blow it, to not get involved. And there are times to get involved, but I think it's a lot less often than we actually get involved. You know, we've got parents who are negotiating, you know, settlements between their children and other friends that they're having issues with, or their children and teachers, or their children and coaches. There are parents who show up at job interviews with their kids. I mean, I am dead serious. That's a, like, how not to get hired here, okay? But like, that's for real. That is a for real phenomenon. You know, and you love them and you want to see them succeed and you know how hard life is and all the motivations are there. You know, the motivations are good, but as painful as it is to letting your child learn how to fail in your house and helping them see that Jesus redeems these things, helping them learn the hard lessons and figure out what it takes to get through life, okay? All of that. All right, instead of that, like we get involved. And I'll tell you what the most painful thing is. It is to clear the road for them while they're living with you and then send them off to college or send them off into the workplace. By the way, we've got parents nowadays who text their kids, are you up for work? Like, are you going to be late for work? Still making doctor's appointments. They're 28. You know, like, stop. Really? We're disabling these kids from being able to negotiate their way through life. With the best of intentions, the most painful thing is to send them off not prepared to fail and then to see them fail, for they will, just like everyone else does. And because they have no category by which to understand this, to have their whole world implode. They've never seen this before. I don't know what to do with this. It feels like everything has come to an end, which it certainly has not. But what a challenge. Julie Lithcott-Hames, in a book entitled How to Raise an Adult, says this. She says that snowplow parents have it backwards. She says the point is to prepare the kid for the road instead of preparing the road for the kid. Nailed it. Spot on. All right, so when it comes to the kinds of homes that we can create for our kids, three options, right? We've got parent-centered, we have child-centered, and now we've got the one that we're going to talk about. We have God-centered, and for the description for this, I want to go to the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, where Moses is going to give to us the commandment that Jesus later calls the greatest commandment of all. And then notice that in the very next verse, Moses is like, yeah, this commandment, okay, your hearts, your kids. He ties it directly to the family. He says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's like, there is one God in the whole of the universe. He is the supreme God. He is the only true and living God. This is our God. And so therefore, here's the commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, which if you think about it, leaves no room for living for yourself, for living just for your kids, for creating homes that are centered upon anything or anyone but him. And then he looks right at all of us who are parents, and he says, okay, so here's the deal. That command, he said, the words of that command, these words that I command you today about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. All right, so here's where it needs to start. Shall, first of all, be on your heart, meaning on the heart of every parent. Why? Because we can't give our kids something we don't ourselves possess. And sociologists say the same thing. I think I've quoted these guys in the past, but it's just so good, I'm going to do it again. Listen to what Amy Adamczyk and Christian Smith say in a book entitled Handing Down the Faith. They tell us that myriad studies show that beyond a doubt, the parents of American youth play the leading role in shaping the character of their religious and spiritual lives, even well after they leave home and often for the rest of their lives. And then three pages later, they report that the role of fathers is especially important in forming children religiously. Both parents matter a lot, they say, in faith transmission, but the role of fathers appears to be particularly crucial, providing dads, when they're present, with extra influence and responsibility in the matter. So just to replay, Moses is like, listen, we're going to talk about the family, and here's the deal. It starts with a command. And it's a command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your might. And parents, before we even get to the children, before we get to the model, before I give you the strategy, it starts with you. That love needs to be in you. They need to see this expressed through you. And then he says, okay, now you shall teach the words of this commandment diligently to your children. And what it really says is that you shall impress or imprint these words about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in fact, all of those things upon the hearts of your kids. And that happens organically. They love what you love. They watch you live. They value what you value. All of these different things. It's caught, in other words, from you, but it also happens strategically. And so it is taught also from you. And he continues, he's like, the strategy, he's like, look at how pervasive this is. He says, you shall talk of them, meaning of this commandment to love God, these words, when you sit in your house, and now I'm seated in him, I'm immobile, and when you walk by the way, I'm standing and I'm moving. And when you lie down, so I'm lying down, maybe I'm even asleep, and when you rise up, so now I'm awake and I'm moving around. He's pulling together all of these opposites, and he's like, listen, here's the deal, all the time. All the time is when you shall talk about this. In fact, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates, which are the entranceway to your property. So basically, the only way to get into this house and to miss the message is to go around the gate and jump the fence, not go through any of the doors, climb through the window, and then only if no one else is home. And I would expect, frankly, that in this kind of a house, you're still going to see little signs that say things like, Jesus lives here, you know, even though you can't see him. You know, like Bible verses here, studies, books, all of these things that say, this is who we are. This is our identity. This is what we value. This is who we love. This is what pervades all of our thinking, all of our conversations, all of our decisions. It's flowing out of a heart that what? Loves the Lord fully. Fully. And here again, these same sociologists, same book, say basically the same thing. They say that when families that attend religious services, even weekly, do not then also converse together about religious things in the time between those weekly services, then their children only hear religion talked about, mostly by others, for 1 or 2 hours a week. And they say that that's like sending one's child to a weekly meeting about some foreign land where their parents once lived, in which the child merely listens to others speak its foreign language. But on the other hand, They also tell us that when parents talk naturally and substantively about religion and its place in life throughout the week, that effectively indicates to the children that in the mix of life's many priorities and values, this stuff matters a lot. And that raises the stake for children's decisions about their own future religious commitments. So just to review, Moses is like, we're going to talk about the family. And it begins with a command. It is the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He is the one true living God, and he is the one to pursue with the whole of your life, and pursuing anything and everything else will leave you utterly empty. And so now, parents, that needs to be on your heart. It starts here. And then after that, that's what you begin to impress by your example and by your teaching. This kind of thing needs to pervade every area of your home and family. It should affect what you do with your time. And frankly, another unpopular thought, it should affect what you allow them to do with their time. Again, we're not trying to raise the next great baseball player or the next great pianist or dancer or sailor or whatever the case may be. And again, I have nobody in mind. Please hear me. I actually mean it when I say stuff like this. But again, I've been here a long time. I've watched parents take their kids out of church and out of all things spiritual for years because of sports. And I love sports. I think there's a lot to be gained by being part of a team, you know, and learning how to work hard and make the team and catch the touchdown or make the three free throw or whatever the case might be. Like, all of those things are character forming and they're really wonderful. Like, I'm a big fan, okay? But it sends a message about what you value the most. And they don't miss the message. It's a message that endures. It affects what you do with your money and what they see you do with it. It affects how you worship and, frankly, whether or not you make the effort to come in to do it in person if you're in town. It affects the educational decisions that you make. Covered that earlier. It affects service and ministry. Like, when they see you serving in ministry, they're like, oh, okay, well, this is good. Like, this is what the Lord requires. They get to experience the joy of joining you in service. Our kids were serving in ministry as soon as they were able to do basically anything that would be of service to people. I mean, you know, I'm the pastor, so got it. But still, nevertheless, I see the same thing in so many of you. You know, we've got a dad now who is one of our greeters. He's on our hospitality team, and they came out for the dinner that Lori did, and he's doing this with his third grade daughter, and she's precious and amazing, and is probably, you know, I mean, likely, definitely the cutest greeter we've got, maybe the most popular. How wonderful. I was like, way to go, Dad. That's fantastic. Like, you're killing it, man. Good job. What is the goal? The goal is to raise the next lover and follower of Christ. And that child is not going to be raised in a parent-centered home. Now, he might be raised by people who have parent-centered moments. He's not going to be raised in a child-centered home, though, again, we'll have child-centered moments. For all of our flaws and for all of our failures, you know, the Holy Spirit participates in all of this stuff. And really, I mean, we're just bringing our kids to him and going, Lord, I'm doing my best here. Like, this, you've got to do the work. And he honors those things. They're going to be shaped and formed, and they're going to be birthed out of homes that are centered on the Lord. So with all of those things in mind, I just have a couple of questions. And one is, have you personally surrendered to the love of God? Because again, if you're a parent, it starts with you. It begins with you. And you find, by the way, a very different kind of parent in the Lord your God, maybe, than the kind of parent that you today as a parent had when you were a kid. Because if you were raised in one of those families where it's kind of like, hey, my love and affection is for sale, and here's how you get it. You perform. You get good grades, you work hard, you obey, you don't talk back, you do all of this stuff, and my love is premised on those things. God is an entirely different parent. He comes to you and he takes you with all of your flaws and with all of your failures. He pays the price to cover over the whole of them. His love for you is based upon the perfect performance of Jesus, and that performance is settled. It's done. It is finished. He said it from the cross. He is risen from the dead. That's God's acceptance of his payment, and that is the basis for his love for you. Through faith in Christ, there is no fear in the presence of the Lord, and there's no wondering whether or not he's going to receive you. Of course he's going to receive you. And does he love you? Look at the cross. That's the manifestation of his love, primarily. It's the most vivid one for sure. So have you personally surrendered to the love of God? And then secondly, are you impressing the word of God upon your own heart? Like when we create all of these courses and classes and, you know, sharp-looking brochures, I can say that because somebody else made it, and all of these spiritual opportunities to invite you into, what are we saying? Come have the word of God impressed upon you. Come and meet other Christians that you can do life with. Come and be a part of a group and grow spiritually and your understanding of the word and of how the Lord works. And we invite you to come and spend time in the prayer house. It's not because we're like, oh, we got to get an hour filled, though we do this week, so don't miss that. But I'm serious. But because it's a place of encounter. Impress these things upon your heart. Thirdly, what kind of home have you created for your children? Parent-centered, child-centered, God-centered, some mix of the three. And look, I'm not going to come to you and go, and what are the 19 things that you can now, just what is one thing you can do to take a step in the God-centered direction? What can you do? And then finally, what will you do with your failures? Because we all have them. And on this topic, we feel them most acutely. And a lot of us, you know, like my age and better, are like, yeah, this would have been helpful 30 years ago, you know, or more than 30 years ago when we had our first child. Like, that's when I needed this. And thank you for giving it to me now. Guys, we have a Savior who's greater than all of our mistakes. Every single one of them. We have a Savior that no one is outside the reach of. We have a Savior who can, every failure he can redeem. And we have one who heals wounds. So take advantage of the prayer team today, okay? Let us pray for you. Let us ask the Lord to heal whatever needs to be healed in here for you. Let us lead you into faith in Jesus if you don't know him. Come and bring forward your cares and your concerns, your worries about your kids. Yeah, let's lift that up. And let's be free. All right? But otherwise, I hope some of this is helpful to you. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you are the parent that does not require us to perform. Notwithstanding all of the ways that we've done things well and all of the things that we've done not well at all, Lord, in Christ, you wrap us up in your arms. You lift us up onto your lap. And you hold us in love and you heal us in the doing so. So, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you would allow us to be vulnerable really with you and maybe with each other if that would be helpful. That you would give us wisdom for taking next steps, that you would heal that which is broken in us, that you would forgive the things that we have not done well, that you would renew things, that you would redeem things, and that you would give us a new energy and a new strength and a new sense of optimism when it comes to parenting, and that we are in this thing with you. Let us put the pressure on you, Lord, and seek to obey you, and to love you before our kids, and to teach them to do the same. We ask that you would empower us with your presence and with your wisdom and with your strength for the doing of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.